Well, you can open your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark in the fourth chapter. We're going to be examining that passage this morning. We will be referencing the 55th chapter of Isaiah. Before we look at the message this morning, we have a special new guest with us in our congregation today. We didn't get a chance to make this note at the beginning of the service, but I'm going to ask David Nason, if he would introduce for us his new daughter. I'll get a look at this beautiful girl right back here. There we go.
I'd like everybody to meet Eleanor Love Nason. She's born October 20th, so I think that's about 3 weeks old right now. She loves to eat.
Amen. Amen. what a delight to welcome Eleanor to our service this morning, her first Lord's Day. She's actually been here already on some midweek services, but so thankful for Eleanor and the safe delivery there. Well, Mark's Gospel and the fourth chapter this morning. In this fourth chapter of the Gospel of Mark, Mark is, through the words of Jesus, giving us insight into the kingdom of God. It's very important to keep that in mind in the passage. In fact, that phrase comes up several times. It's in verse 11. Jesus speaks of the secret of the kingdom. It occurs in verse 26. It occurs in verse 30. And so these are parables that explain to us this aspect of the kingdom of God. And there are four of them given to us in this particular chapter. The first parable is foundational. We took time with that. The parable of the sower or the soils. And we took time to note what each of those soils were and how that shows up as the word of God is sown. And all those have to do with the kingdom of God. It's that last soil, the receptive soil that actually receives the seed, and there is growth that happens. It's that last soil that our Lord goes on in the final three parables to explain further. It's people that have actually received the word. And therefore, in verses 21 to 25, we noted last week that Jesus encourages people who have received the word to pay attention, to hear it. God is revealing himself. You have the privilege of hearing this, and God will give you more if you're attentive and open to his truth. And the Lord compels us really to be good listeners. This morning, we come to these final two parables, beginning in verse 26 and running all the way down really through verse 34. And these last two parables really serve to explain further for us the wonder at the kingdom of God. This whole thing that Jesus is talking about, the kingdom of God, and how it starts and how it grows and how it matures. And Jesus really is kind of putting in parabolic form that we should wonder at it. You can see in verses 27 at the end, he talks about this kingdom growing, but knowing not how. In verse 28, it produces something by itself. And you can see down in verse 31, he describes the kingdom like a mustard seed, the smallest, and how, according to verse 32, it becomes large. And he's talking about things that are happening in the spiritual realm in this kingdom of God that mystify us. And then there are things that astonish us. And so what Jesus is really doing in these last two parables is he is wanting us really to wonder at the kingdom of God. To really wonder about it. And so I want to read the passage for us this morning, and then we'll dive really into this first parable in verses 26 to 28. Notice verse 26. And he, that is Jesus, said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself. First the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. Let's pray together. Father, would you help us today in sitting under your word to know its truth, that we would be hearers and doers of your word. We would apply these things to our lives, that we too might wonder at the kingdom of God. We would wonder at your work that is mysterious and is often astonishing. It astounds us. And so help us to see these things in your truth today, in Jesus' name, amen. I apologize to you at the beginning. I am going to have to use this cough drop to get me through and probably take breaks to drink some water several times in between, okay? But if you'll be patient, I'll try to get through this. Whenever you read the Bible, it's very important that you try to put yourself in the shoes of the original audience. Who is actually hearing this? Not only in Jesus' day hearing these parables, but who is Mark writing to and how are they hearing this? The Gospel of Mark was written to Roman believers. Roman believers who lived at the heart of the most powerful kingdom in its day. They lived in the city of Rome. Rome was a vast empire, and the city was built to impress people with regard to their military prowess and might. To this day, people travel all over the world to see the impressive engineering marvels of Rome, the Colosseum. That was meant to impress. Rome is a dominant power. There's things like the Roman Forum that had this large public space for people to gather, a sign of its prosperity and commerce. There were these arches that were reminders of Rome's military dominance, of the wars that they had won, of the kingdoms that they had conquered. And so the Gospel of Mark was written to Roman believers who were living in this impressive city at the heart of the most powerful kingdom on earth in its day. And they were reminded on a daily basis through what they saw and even what they heard of Rome's absolute dominance and power. And yet, these early believers were told, there is a kingdom of God. And it is a kingdom of God that is more powerful than any kingdom on earth. What do you think they thought? It sure doesn't appear that way. I mean, we're living in this massive testament of Rome's dominance and power under a mighty emperor. And yet, when we look out and we look at Christ's kingdom and his rule, it's a small group of slaves gathered here and there under the preaching of the gospel. And it appeared insignificant. Do we not feel the same oftentimes? I mean, look, we gather in this room. Not every seat is full. You come here to hear God's word. You know it is absolute truth that every single person needs. You know the power of the word of God at work in your life. And yet, how many houses did you pass on the way here where people had no concern about that at all? And later on today, there will be large stadiums of thousands of people that gather together around an event that make this gathering seem very insignificant in comparison. Have you ever felt that way? Is the kingdom of God really powerful? Is the church really able to meet the great problems of our day? Is it significant? Mark, in writing to his Roman readers, he wants to remind them of the surprising, wonderful nature of the kingdom of God. He first reminds them, as I said in this first parable, verses 26 to 29, that the work of the kingdom of God is mysterious. You can't see it, but it does its work. And it's an amazing kind of work. And in the latter parable, which I'm not sure we'll get to today, verses 30 to 32, he speaks of the astonishing nature of this kingdom. It's something so small, but it grows so large. And even birds take their shelter in it. So here are two parables that explain for us something about the kingdom of God. The growth of the kingdom is mystifying, and the growth of the kingdom is astonishing. So what is this wonder of the kingdom of God? Before we dive into this parable, we need to answer this question. What is the kingdom of God? Don't answer this out loud, but if I came to you and I said, tell me, what is the kingdom of God? What would you say? What's in your mind? What would you describe? Well, that's not an insignificant question, because over 80 times Jesus spoke of the kingdom of God. In the Gospel of Mark alone, 14 times it's mentioned. This is a significant thing that the Lord wants us to know. We don't use the word kingdom in our context very much, but we do have the same ideas. And so when you think of a kingdom, I want you to think in particular of three things. Number one, when we think of a kingdom indicates authority, right? There's an authoritative figure, an authoritative body that is exercising that authority in some way. That is a kingdom. And so when we speak of the kingdom of God, whose authority are we speaking of? Whose authority? God's. Does God have authority? Does he have the right to rule? And so we're talking about the kingdom of God, and in particular, we're talking about God's mediated authority through his chosen one, through his anointed one. The Old Testament word for that is through a Messiah. And Psalm 2 tells us that God has chosen a man by which he will rule the world, and his name is Jesus Christ, we know in the New Testament. And so Jesus, after he was resurrected from the grave, in Matthew 28, 18, when he's talking to his followers and giving them some final instructions before he goes back to heaven, he tells them this: all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So you go and make disciples. And Jesus is claiming this ultimate authority over all things. So when we talk about a kingdom, we're talking about authority and somebody in charge. This is God's kingdom. It's the kingdom of Christ, as the Bible refers to it sometimes. The second question we have about kingdoms is this: What is the rule? What is the policy? What is the government? Right? If we said that of the United States, what is the rule of the United States? It's not the president, not even Congress. It's the United States Constitution. This is the rule. This is the policy of the kingdom in which we live on earth. Well, what is the rule of God's kingdom? What is the policy? Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, Jesus, the King, said this, "Do not think that I have come to destroy the law and the prophets. I have not come to destroy them, but I've actually come to do what?" Remember what he said? Fulfill them. And then he goes on and says that not one jot or tittle will pass away until all of them have been fulfilled. The rule of God has a policy. It's found in his word. This is the rule of God. He's delivered it to us by revelation, and we live under the rule of God as we follow the word of God. That's our ultimate authority. That's God's policy. Now, here's the big question about a kingdom. It has authority. There's policy in that kingdom. Our real question is this. Every kingdom has a territory. Right? We live in the United States of America, and there is a jurisdiction, as it were, in which we live. There is a kingdom on earth, the United Kingdom. We don't live there, but you and I are not under the authority of the King of England. We're not under that authority. We're not in that jurisdiction. That's a different territory. Question is, where's God's territory? Where's his kingdom? And this is where we need to pay very, very careful attention. Because really, there's two senses of this, right? Number one is this. God indeed does rule over all things. He is an absolute sovereign. And we talk about this as God's providence. God is in charge of your life, down to the very detail. Don't be fooled and don't fall into the conclusion that, oh, well, the good things in my life God's in charge of, but not the bad things. Don't fall into that mistake, because that's not the picture the Bible paints. It actually says God providentially rules over all things, and he uses all things in a way that ultimately honor him. He is an absolute sovereign. Here's the thing with that. Everybody on the earth, on the globe, is under God's rule in that way, but they do so, listen carefully, involuntarily. A lot of people don't like to acknowledge that. God's ruling my life. Why is it so bad? Who is this God? How dare he tell me what to do? And yet, God is a ruler over all things, and they are under his rule. But when Jesus speaks of the kingdom of God in Mark chapter 4, he has a different notion of God's territory or God's kingdom, and that is this. It is a person's voluntary acceptance of the rule of God in their life. It's actually submission to the king. You say, well, you're talking about territory, but it's not really physical. It's somewhere in the heart. Absolutely. Let me show you what Jesus said about this. Look at Luke 17. Luke 17, look at verse 20. We're told of Jesus that he was being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come. You see, here's their question. Tell us about this kingdom of God. When's it going to come? Give us information. Look at what Jesus says. The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be what? Can't be what? observe. How does the kingdom usually come? Well, the armies gather to fight, right? And the Romans bring their great siege works and barricades, and they take territory as they march in progression. And this is how you see this thing playing out. Jesus says, the kingdom I'm talking about is not like that. It's not gaining physical territory in this way. In fact, you can't see it. What is this kingdom territory? Look at verse 21. Nor will they say, look, here it is, or there. For behold, the kingdom of God is where? In the midst of you. And that gives us the idea that somehow it's in the middle of all of this. And that is a way to translate that. And that may be what Jesus means. I think a better translation is this: the kingdom of God is within you. It's inside of you. How does that work? We're talking about an authority, someone really in charge, a policy under the rule of that authority. The territory is my own heart. And so the question is, who is ruling your heart today? Does Christ rule in your heart? If so, the kingdom of God has come to you. And you are a member of the kingdom of God. This is what Jesus was teaching when he talks about the kingdom of God. It's a submission to the true king in your heart. This is that voluntary, individual, spiritual response of subjection to the king. And this is exactly what Jesus was preaching. Go back to Mark chapter 1. How does somebody come into subjection to this king? Mark chapter 1. Remember this? Months ago, probably 7-8 months ago, of course you remember it with perfect clarity. No, you don't. That's why we're going over it, all right? And that's fine. I don't remember what I preached last week. Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. From what you know now, is Jesus talking about an observable, physical kingdom that is coming to conquer the kingdoms of the world? Not at this time. That will happen in the future. At this time, Jesus is doing what? He's proclaiming the gospel of God. Here are the terms of peace with God, the rightful ruler of all things. You must turn from your sin and believe this good news. Jesus Christ died for your sin. And when you do that, you have bowed the knee to the king. And the king comes to rule in your life. This is why the Apostle Paul will say in Colossians chapter 1 in verse 13, speaking of believing people, he says that we have been delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. We're in a kingdom. Why? Because in our hearts, we're under the authority of the king. His policy is our guide. The territory is within us. And we are in the midst of the kingdoms of the world. But the kingdom is within. Now, your question might be this. Well, how would I know? How would I know if I were really in the kingdom of God? This is not original with me, but I found this very helpful. You need to ask yourself these two questions. One is this. Is sin your friend and God your enemy? Do you view God's policy, as it were, something that stands in the way of your true fulfillment? You want sin. And it's just unfortunate that you have this Christian appearance and God really stands in the way of what you really want. Is that your heart? that, my friends, is a heart of rebellion against the rule of God? Or is this what's true in your heart? You really see God as your friend, and sin is the enemy that keeps you from Him. There's a love of God in your heart, even a love for His policy. And you love that, and you've submitted to that, and the thing that you hate most is that you still live with your old nature, your old flesh, and it often gets in the way. If so, my friend, the kingdom of God has come to you. You have new life. This is the kingdom of God. This is what Jesus is talking about. Now, again, I need to emphasize that Jesus taught both a present aspect of this, His rule in our heart, and there is a future aspect of it when Jesus will come in power and in glory and rule over all the kingdoms of the world. That is yet to come. But when you read the Gospels and you read those epistles, you got to remember there's this tension. The kingdom of God is already in the midst of you. Someday it will be displayed in all of its glory at Jesus' second coming. The question is always, are you right now in the kingdom because your heart is submitted to God? You say, well, how does all this work? I mean, how does someone actually get the heart like this and the kingdom of God? I'm so glad you asked, because that's why Jesus gives this parable. Go to Mark 4. This parable is unique to Mark. This is the only place in your Bible where it occurs. Often the other parables, we can go to other passages and other gospels that are parallel. This is the only place in the Bible where you'll read this one. And look at what Jesus says about this kingdom of God. He said, the kingdom of God, remember that internal territory. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, but he what? Doesn't know how. It's mystifying. How did that happen? I threw something out there, went my way, didn't think much about it. I turned around, something sprouted up, some kind of growth. Verse 28, look what he says. The earth produces how? By itself. The underlying word, we get the word automatic from that. First the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. When the grain is ripe, but once he puts in the sickle and the harvest has come. What is Jesus saying? He's saying this. The growth of the kingdom of God is mystifying. I mean, it appears insignificant by what we do. There's no human element to it. But something's happening, and God does something in the human heart when the seed is cast. But how all that plays out, it's mystifying. Why is it mystifying? Why does it baffle us? First, it's because the growth of the kingdom of God is independent of human effort. That's what Jesus is saying, isn't he? We went over that. He doesn't know how this happens. It produces by itself. Now, we need to be careful here, because whenever we deal with a parable, our tendency is to press all the details of the parable. Parables have a main idea. The main idea that Jesus is giving is this. Growth happens secretly. You put a seed in the ground. Yes, you sow it. Yes, there's water that has to happen. Yes, all of those things. Jesus isn't focused on these things. What he's saying is this. The seed got put in the ground. You turn around a few days later, it's like, oh, something's popping up there. That happened just recently. We were walking through this parable of the soils, right? And I was giving illustrations of good soil, and I actually took a picture of good soil right here on the property out the lower entrance door. And I put some nice, rich soil down there, and I planted some grass seed. And I planted it, I watered it. I didn't think about it. One day I walk in the lower entrance. I'm like, whoa, look at that. Fuzzy grass. It happened. This is what Jesus is talking about. Throughout the growth process, the human being, the element, he's sleeping, he's rising, and as far as the growth is concerned, it's not contingent upon him. He can't do anything about it. It's just going to happen. And Jesus is saying, this is how growth comes in the kingdom of God. It's independent of human effort in this regard. You sow the seed, the truth of the word of God, you cast it out there, but you don't know where it went. You don't know where it settled. Until eventually, you see it taking root in somebody's life. And pretty soon that person is hearing differently. And things are coming to mind that never came to mind to them before. And suddenly they're more open. And suddenly their behavior changes. And now they're growing. How did that happen? It wasn't me. It wasn't my effort. God did that. And Jesus says this is how growth comes in the kingdom of God. It's independent of human effort. I found it astounding this week when I was thinking of the recent celebration of Reformation Day and the Protestant Reformation. And I came across this quote this week that Martin Luther was asked to explain the changes happening in Europe. You know, the Reformation was earth-shifting, and it's catching like fire. And people are being changed by the true gospel. And they come to Martin Luther, this guy that kind of kicked it off, and they said, explain to us what's happening. Here's what Luther said. I simply taught, preached, and wrote God's word. And while I slept, the word so greatly weakened the papacy that no prince or emperor ever inflicted such losses upon it. He said, I did nothing. The word did everything. You know what he's saying? I didn't have any part in this. I throw seed out there. Guess what? It landed in good soil. What are we seeing now? The blade of something. The ear of something. The full harvest. The fruit to be had by that. So what do we take from this as God's people that Jesus is teaching us? Think of these Romans in Rome believing the gospel. It seems like Rome is so big, the kingdom of God is so insignificant. And Jesus says, it may appear that way, but God is doing miraculous things that you can't observe, and he's doing it independently of your human effort. So keep sowing the seed. Keep giving out the word. Because it's going to do its work. It's going to accomplish what God has for it to accomplish. That's why we read this morning, and I want you to look at Isaiah 55. That's why I had Phil read this before the sermon. Isaiah 55, look at verse 10. Here's another Bible illustration of this truth, right? Isaiah 55:10. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Stop right there. Here's what he's saying. You go out this afternoon, it's going to rain. That's in the forecast. And that rain's going to fall from the sky, and it falls into the earth, and it sinks into the ground. When it falls into the earth and sinks into the ground, you don't know where it goes. You can't see it. It goes below the surface. Rain and snow do that, right? It doesn't go back up. It comes, it lands, it goes, it penetrates. You can't see it. Well, God takes that illustration. Look at verse 11. He says, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It's not going to come back to me empty. It's going to accomplish that which I purposed and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. God says this, it's like you're in a conversation with somebody. This person is maybe struggling with the gospel. Maybe they're just struggling with an issue as a believer in their life, and they don't fully understand God's truth on that matter, and they need help. And you talk to them, and you share with them truth from God's word. Maybe you just share a verse with them, and you speak it to them, and it's like you're speaking it into their ear, and you don't know where it goes from there. It's like you're raining out truth of God's word, and it's falling somewhere, and it goes where you can't see. But beloved, when that rain waters the earth, what do we see? Not right away, but eventually we see the results of things growing as a result of that. God says it's just like that. When you speak the truth of God's word, when you give the gospel, am I the only one that's ever wondered, was that in one ear, out the other? Will that ever take effect? Was that really effective? It sounded so trite and quaint. Well, here's a verse. Is it really doing something? Maybe months, maybe years later, you see fruit. You see a changed life. You see new perspectives. This is exactly what Jesus is talking about. How does this happen? It happens in all of our conversations that we have around the truth of the gospel in particular. Think of yourself. Many of you know right where you are right here. You're a parent. And you're parenting your children. And you see things in their life that really concern you. Little children need the gospel. And you're taking opportunities that God brings along, and what you're sharing with them is the truth of the gospel. And as a parent, you're wondering, are they listening to me? It's like the same thing over and over again. Are they really hearing me? And sometimes we resort to other things. Well, maybe I need something else. Let me try this procedure. Let me try this tactic. Let me try this new thing. I mean, after all, I heard it on Facebook. It's got to be true. So let me do this, and that's going to work. And God says, you just need to be a faithful sower. You just need to understand that my kingdom is mystifying. And it's not dependent on human wisdom, and it's independent of your ability to control it. And what you need to do is you need to keep giving the seed, you need to keep sowing the word of God, and eventually you're going to see fruit. Don't underestimate God's working when you can't see it. He is working. So keep sowing. Back to Mark chapter 4. The growth of the kingdom of God is independent of human effort. This mystifies us. God's doing this. And finally, this for this morning, the growth of the kingdom of God is inevitable. That's what he means when he talks in verse 28, and the Lord says, the earth produces by itself, it's automatic, the blade, the ear, the full grain, and then the harvest comes. It's demonstrating gradual but persistent growth. It doesn't mean that people are saved gradually. There is a moment of regeneration in every heart where somebody bows the knee to the King of Kings. But is it not true that after that moment, the growth that occurs in our life as believers is gradual? And you see a new convert, someone that has just come to faith in Christ, and they're like the little blade that just popped above the surface. And you're excited. There's life there. Look at that. Look at how they're hungry for God's word. Look at how it's making an impact in their life, and they're thinking differently. Then you keep sowing seed and they begin to grow into that blade. And now they're demonstrating real Christian maturity and having joy in trial and wanting to invest in the lives of other people. Pretty soon they come to this place of mature Christian influence in their lives, and they're having fruit among other people. One of the greatest joys for me as a pastor is to be what I call a spiritual grandfather, to have led someone to Christ and then see that person lead someone to Christ. That's the growth, it's the maturity, and you're like, that's awesome. And what God says is this kind of growth is inevitable. There are a sea of faces before me out here this morning that can give testimony to this very thing. God did his work in my life. He brought me to new life. I've been growing and maturing, and this has been my path. It's not been perfect. None of us are, but we're all growing and maturing. But we get impatient for this. At first, they may be little to see for the sowing of this seed, and a skeptical observer might think, well, nothing's really happening. God's not really doing anything. Well, growth takes time. And Jesus says we need to be patient with that, be waiting on the Lord in that, trusting in God to do his work and his wisdom and his way and by his Spirit. Because the growth of the kingdom of God is mystifying. It's not always on our time schedule. But it is inevitable. Beloved, I want to end with this morning. Have you ever felt like those Roman believers that received this message, that what I'm doing and handing out tracts, what I'm doing and trying to teach people the gospel, what I'm doing with my children, how I'm trying to sow God's truth into people's lives, doesn't really make any difference? It really seems like nothing's going on. It seems like it's just empty words. Don't raise your hand, but haven't you ever felt that way? And this parable is given by our Lord to encourage you. And he's telling you, it may appear small and insignificant, but I'm telling you, God does something with that. And you can't cajole it, and it's not controlled by you and your own effort, but it's inevitable. God is doing something. So you keep sowing, and you keep speaking, and you keep loving. As a pastor, as a minister of the gospel, it is my privilege and my true wages. My true wages are the changed lives of people in this room, some of which I've witnessed for 25 years. How did that happen? Well, we had some great program and designed this way that really, you know, kind of connected with people and made all this come to fruition. No, I'm not that clever. You know what happened? Oftentimes, I step into this pulpit on a Lord's Day morning and I say, Lord, I don't have anything new to say. This is just what you've said. So you're going to have to, I don't know where it's going. People might turn me out 10 minutes in. I don't know. But I know I can do that and do my best to explain it. And after 25 years, I look out and I see, oh, look, a blade, an ear, a full corn. And God's doing this. And he's changing lives, and it's astounding. That's going to be next week, right? This is astounding how this works. And the encouragement to you as well is whatever influence God has given you, just keep sowing. and let God do his work. Let's pray.